That's good, Greg. Scotty blew your cover and told me, he squealed and told me he'd done that. See, I knew at some point that was going to be revealed. Turning your Bibles again, please, to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to look at this little wrinkle, this little problem at the end of chapter 1. And then I'm going to look at chapter 2. But there's a little section at the end of chapter 1 that is problematic to a lot of people. And it has to do with the 2.5 tribes. Now, let me just give you a tiny bit of background, because I understand there's a few young people here who don't have Bible background, in the Old Testament especially. And I talk in fairly fast terms sometimes, just assuming everybody's up to speed and knows what I'm talking about. The nation of Israel is divided into 12 tribes. Okay, when we talked the other day about the 12 spies going into the land, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were in favor of going in. And Friday night I told you about all those funerals and so on. It was expected, it was instructed, all the things we've set up until now has to do with all 12 going in. Trouble is, there's 2.5 tribes. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, who don't go into the promised land. And when you talk with the application I've been using all weekend, that what we're talking about here is the victorious Christian walk of the believer, getting into the land and taking hold, taking command of their inheritance, and living in victory, walking in victory. What about these 2.5 tribes? There's got to be an application. There's got to be a way to say, well, how do you explain this? Let me read the verses, and then it'll make a little bit more sense to you, I trust. Let's pick it up at verse 12 says, "And the Reubenites, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on," and listen to this expression, "this side of the Jordan." They have not crossed over yet. When they cross over, the term that Bible teachers tend to use is what we call the victory side. So before you cross over, you're not on the victory side. And if you're not a victor, you're a loser. Loser. Okay? So keep that in mind. They're not on the victory side. And I use the term sometimes the wrong side of the Jordan. They're on the wrong side. So keep those words in mind, okay, when I read this other passage in a minute in Numbers 27. It says, on this side of the Jordan, which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. Okay, simply put, you're going to stay on the loser side. But if you think that all the other 9.5 tribes are going to go in and fight and you're staying here, you're crazy. You're going in like everybody else. You're fighting with everybody else. After the battles are over, then you can go back if you want. But you're not getting off free. You're going to go in and battle like everybody else. That's what he's saying to them. Until the Lord has given your brethren, verse 15, rest as he has given you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. So that sounds very agreeable. That sounds kind of good, really, if you think about it. Whatever you say, we'll do. I got a couple of questions here, which I'm going to show you in a minute. Let me finish the last two verses. Just as he heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. These people are on the loser side of the Jordan, and yet they have the nerve, the gall, the audacity to put a condition up to Joshua. As long as you're going to be God's man and you're going to be the godly leader, we'll follow you. Really? Really? Keep that in mind when I tell you what these people represent. Last verse. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but there is a very important application. Do you remember the other night I talked, I think it was last night. Yes, had to be because it was only two nights. The birds lodged in the branches. Remember that? Matthew 13, the parable. And I told you, they represent people who are not genuinely saved, born again by the Spirit of God, but they enjoy some of the benefits, many of the benefits of the family of God. They enjoy, but they're not part of it. And there will come a day when God's literally going to separate them from the family of God, from the ones who are saved, and he's going to say, bye-bye. Not to be flippant, but they're not going to heaven. Well, what do you mean? They've been here all along. No, they're not saved. And what you have here is a picture in the Old Testament of the very same thing. Now, some of you question this. I'm sure you will, especially if you're a bit of a Bible student. And I certainly did. But I'm going to justify what I just said to you. Turn back in your Bibles, please. Numbers 32. Now, Numbers 32 is a passage which gives us detail to do with going into the promised land. But in this passage, the Lord makes specific reference to the first experience in Numbers 13, which is Kadesh Barnea, which is 38 years before, when the 12 spies went in, one from each tribe. Only two come back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, we should go in and do this. We can take this land. It's ours for the taking. And 10 spies said, no way. They're bigger and they're full of giants and they'll kill us and blah, 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 blah. Remember I told you God judged them severely for that lack of faith. Well, I'm just going to read a little bit of this, Numbers 32. But I want you to notice very carefully how God speaks about these 2.5 tribes. You need Numbers 32 to understand Joshua 1, 12 to the end of the chapter. You've got to have Numbers 32 to understand it, because there are certain references in Numbers 32 which show you that way in advance to Joshua 1, God makes it clear what he thinks of these 2.5 tribes. There's several principles at play here, several things that you can learn here. So listen up. It says in Numbers chapter 32, I'm going to read verse 1, 4, 5, 7, 10, 14, something like that. Verse 1 says, now the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, basically, we got livestock, and we like this land. We want to stay here. Verse 5 says, therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants. Let us have it, is what they're saying, as a possession. And watch this, please. If you're inclined to write in your Bible, underline this last phrase. And do not take us over the Jordan. We don't want to go. We don't want this inheritance you're giving. We don't want it. We like what we got. You see, you got to get the language here. Do not take us over this Jordan. We like it where we are. This is good for our livestock. We can get very rich here. Now, I'm going to ask a trivia question. Everybody ready? Put your hand up. Do not speak out. I'm not sure anybody will get this, but maybe you will. Somebody else, a little earlier, looked out and said, I have much livestock, and this is the place for me. I choose this place. Who is it? Lot. Way to go. Excellent. Lot. You know what? I have a question. Is that very good company to keep? No. It is not. It is not. You don't want to be counted with Lot. These are people who look and say, it's really all about the here and now. It's all about gathering all the riches that we can gather now. That's what life's about. It's not about heaven. It's not about a victorious Christian walk. Keep your walk. I'll stay right here. Now, you might think, well, Clifford, that sounds a little harsh. I think you're reading an awful lot into that. Do not take us over. Okay, let's say I am. Let me show you a little bit more, because I'm not done. It says in verse 6, Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart? I'm in verse 7. Why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? You see, if you stay here, some of the other tribes are going to say, why do we have to fight if they're staying here? We don't want to go and fight if they're staying here. Why can't we stay here with them? I don't want to go fight. I might get killed. You're going to discourage their hearts. That's what Moses said. Goes on. Verse 10. So the Lord's... What's the next word, somebody? So the Lord's... Nice and loud.
Anger.
Whew, does that sound good? No, that's not good. God was angry with them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day. And he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. It says in verse 14, and look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. Does that sound good? No. To increase still more, the fierce, here it is again, anger of the Lord against Israel. The problem we have is this. This has got several applications. I've been talking to you already this morning, especially, about a sinful lifestyle. And I said to you that sometimes we get a very cavalier, very reckless attitude about sin. And what we do basically is this. Let me explain. Let me climb inside your head for a second. There's a dangerous thought. What we do is we say, I'm going to do this sin. And if God really doesn't want me to do this sin, then he'll intervene somehow. Something will be, God will strike lightning. The beam will fall from the ceiling, and that'll be a sign for me that I shouldn't do this, you see. So then we proceed, and when the beam doesn't fall, that's a little extreme, but must be okay. God must think it's okay, because he has an answer. I'm going to ask you a question. Most of you know the answer to this. In the book of Exodus, Moses needed water. So he struck the rock with the staff at God's instruction, and he got water, right? Over in the book of Numbers, they need water again. So Moses goes to God and says, God, we need water. And God says, Moses, I will give you water. I want you to speak to the rock, and you will get water. So the people were clamoring, they were angry. So Moses got upset. So instead of speaking to the rock, Moses being angry, struck the rock twice. Two questions here. Number one question. Did God react toward Moses for that error? Yes or no? Somebody tell me. Yes. He certainly did. Can somebody over here tell me what God did to Moses because he did that? Yes, sir. Very good. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He was refused admission. And the Word of God says he was angry with Moses. Now, here's a very difficult question. I'm going to give this to the A team over here. This is really tough. You would never get this. A team. Did they get water from the rock? Yes or no? Yes, Scott.
Yes.
Wrong! Oh, yes. No, he's right. Scott is right. Scott is right. They got water. This is very important. I mean, I'm making jokes, but this is very important. Did they get water, Scott? Yes. Does that mean God approved? Please, somebody say, does that mean God approved? Yes or no? No! You cannot judge the will of God because God doesn't speak out of heaven and clump you over the head. You've got to know what God says he means. Just because in Joshua 1, God says to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, you guys can stay here, but first you've got to go over and fight. But it's okay for you to stay here. Just because Joshua says it's okay does not mean God is pleased. It does not mean that. Young people, just because you challenge God that if you don't like what I'm doing, please just give me a clap of thunder so I'll know, and God doesn't do it, does not mean God agrees. I said this to you the other night. I'm going to say this to you again. Look at me here. God hates sin, especially willful sin, when you know it's the wrong thing to do, but you're doing it anyways. I'm serious when I say this, that in the last year and a half, and I gave you an illustration this morning, earlier, about these young brothers, while they're in their 20s, they weren't that young. This opened a whole can of worms in two assemblies, because there was older people and there was young people who were thinking a little bit of sin is okay. God gives us all a little bit of sin because we got to have some fun. Young people, look at me, please. Lies. All lies. God does not do that. You're convincing yourself of that because you want something at all cost. Young people, the cost is a lot higher than you think it is. Satan is behind this. And he'll eat you up and spit you out before he's finished with you. Let me tell you something you maybe never thought of this before. Satan has had 2,000 years of experience dealing with people just exactly like you and just exactly like you. You didn't break the mold. You're not that unique. Believe me, as I told you this morning, the sin itself is not unique. Pornography is not new, right? Told you that this morning. I explained it to you, didn't I? It's not new. It wasn't invented today. They had it 3,000 years ago with Baal worship. They had it 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. The temples of Diana and so on. Their whole worship revolved around prostitution, which was legalized in those cities. In order to attract people into the temple, men and women literally went out in the streets completely half-dressed. Completely half-dressed means naked from the waist up or the waist down, one or the other. Unbelievable! It was legitimate to walk in the streets like that. In fact, it was part of their worship. That's how twisted and sick. That was 2,000 years ago. Do not be lied to. That somehow or other you're under some special dispensation because we have more pornography or more illicit immorality today than they had then. We don't have more. We think we do, The internet is a choice. The internet is a choice. And all the right blocks, I'm not very good with Bible language. I got Nicholas here could probably tell me the right word, but all the right blocks are there. You don't have to have this stuff. It's your choice. And if you, believe me, I would bet the farm. If you go to your dad or your mom and say, Dad, Mom, I want you to put these blocks on. They're not going to say, oh no, we're not doing that, oh no. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. This is a big problem. But just because God doesn't strike lightning from heaven does not mean he thinks it's okay. Doesn't mean he's turning a blind eye and a deaf ear and says, well, okay, I'll give you that, but don't do any more. He's not doing that. Satan is telling you he is. He's not. And he's not agreeing with Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh either. Let me quickly tell you this. I got to get going here. I got to cover a little bit more material than I'm covering. I'm going a little too slow. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh all sent spies into the land back in Numbers chapter 13, the first 12. Each of those tribes also sent a spy. Very quickly, just to show you how this works, in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 13, we're told that Reuben sent in a spy whose name was Shamua. Now, that's not the name of the whale. That's the name of the spy. Shamua is another whale in Disney World, but that's not the same one. But Shamua in the Hebrew language means to go numb. No feeling. Young people, that's what sin does. The New Testament calls it going calloused. So you have no feeling. That's who Shamua sent in. That's who Reuben sent in, sent Shamua in. Gad sent in a spy by the name of Gadi, G-A-D-D-I. And Gadi means fortune, as in riches. The root word means to attack. So the word really means is to gather and to go after fortune. We have much cattle. If we stay here, we'll be really rich. Wrong motive. Manasseh sent in a spy Manasseh sent Gadi. I got these backwards. Gad sent in a spy by the name of Geuel. And Geuel means to rise up, as in pride. We don't want to go across the Jordan. We don't want the inheritance that God has to offer. We're quite happy to stay here. Thank you very much. This is who they sent in. In Numbers 27, God, through Moses, made several references back to Numbers 13. This all weaves together. This all connects together. Numbers 13, Numbers 27, and Joshua 1 all weave together. Because God wove them all together. He said, this is the same lesson. We got to learn from this lesson. We can't turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Now, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 for a second. Matthew chapter 7. Twice this weekend already, I have made reference to the Lord Jesus Christ talking about straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and altogether few there be that find it. For broad is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and altogether many there be that go that way. That's verse 13 and 14. Somebody who can read nice and clearly, stand and read verse 21 and 22 for me. This is basically 7 or 8 verses later. Matthew 7, 21, 22. You got to stand though. Okay, sir.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?
And he said, sorry. And you, another half of verse, what does he say at the end of it? Another half of verse.
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me.
There you go. That's 23. Sorry, I went one short. They were so sure they were in, and they weren't. Those 2.5 tribes figured, hey, we're part of the nation of Israel. We're just as much Israelites as those people over there. We're as good as they are. blah, 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 blah. No, you're not. You're not in the promised land. You're not enjoying the blessings. The Spirit of God is not inside of you. These are all representative teachings for us in the New Testament of what this means. These people who didn't cross over were the same as those ones that he just read me about, read for me. Thomas just read for us. That's what he's talking about. They're so sure everything's fine. It's not fine. They have never actually embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not precious to them. Remember? Last night and this morning. They're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And reciprocally, in response and return, he's not in love with them. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the authority, the power, the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. Not to those who say, no, it's okay. Maybe later I'll think about salvation, but for now, I think I like what I got here now. And then they die in that situation. In that condition, they pass into eternity. And then they get what he just read for us. Thomas just read for us. Depart from me. I never knew you. Yeah, well, wait. I called you Lord, Lord, and I went to church, and I put money in the offering, and I helped every time when they had retreats. I went down and cooked in the kitchen, and I did all the, went to camp. I said, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You weren't in love with me, with my son on the cross of Calvary. You weren't willing to admit that you were a sinner in need of salvation. Now hold this thought. Look to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, I'm shifting gears here. I'm going to pull this all together for you. Joshua chapter 2, he sends two spies into Jericho. This is on the victory side of the Jordan. This is the city that they're going to encounter in several days' time. And he wants to know what they have to offer. How fortified are they? How much of an army? How ready are they to receive? Are they laying in wait for us? He wants to know all this stuff. Joshua does. It says in verse 1, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go and view out the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. She had an inn. She had a motel, but it was like a overnight place. She was using that to feed her secondary, probably her primary income of being a harlot, a prostitute. Now, boys, listen over here, okay? Trish, pay attention. Ty. Every place this woman is mentioned in the Bible, she's called a harlot. You know why? Because it defines her person. She's a sinner. She never denies it. She never hides it. She's not proud of it. But she's willing to admit it. Very important. Young people, I'm saying this about the fourth time because this is one of the serious problems today. You've got to be willing to come to the cross and say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. I want it, but I don't deserve it. If you turned me away, I would understand. But John 6:37 says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn you away, but you must come. But it's how you come that gets you through. You don't come like this. It's your big day, God. I'm coming. Boy, you're lucky. You're getting me. I'm a piece of work. I'm going to turn your church upside down. Lucky you. Nobody actually says it quite that way, but the point is they're not coming like this. Broken. And what I really should be doing is laying out flat on the floor, but then most of you couldn't see me and you wouldn't know what I'm doing. You think he just fainted. He had a heart attack. Call the ambulance. Get Matthew up here. Don't send Gregor because he's not allowed to give me mouth to mouth. That's already been established. Got to send somebody else. On your face, because you don't deserve it, because you're broken by your sin. This is this woman. Now, what's interesting about this is not just her person, She's a harlot. And again, I mentioned, even in the New Testament, in Hebrews, she's called a harlot. And in the book of James, she's called a harlot. Rahab the harlot. Every place you see her name, she's a sinner. But also her position. She's inside of Jericho. And Joshua chapter 6 tells us that when they go inside of Jericho, they shut the gates tight. Joshua chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Listen, young people, look up here now. She was in bondage. She was bound up inside of the city that made her a harlot. Apart from salvation, you will never get freedom and peace from sin. It's only in salvation that you get to be released from Jericho. Everybody in Jericho were bound up inside. They weren't allowed out. Because, as I'm going to show you in a second, the people of the city of Jericho were scared to death of the nation of Israel. As it says here in our passage, Joshua chapter 2, it says in verse 2, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come in here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." The king was smart enough to know, if we're going to catch any spies coming in, what we need to do is set a sentry or a guard or a watch on all of these places like Rahab's home, which was essentially what you would call today like a bed and breakfast kind of a place, where they could stay overnight. Or like a motel on the side of the road that you have today, where they crime people still are, police know enough to go and keep an eye on, especially the low rent district, the places that were cheaper. Because a lot of criminals hang out in places like that. So the king set a watch on all these places, and one of the watches returned back to the king and said, "Hey, Rahab's just taken in two men. And they're not from here. They're not dressed the same as us. We're pretty sure they just came into the city and they've gone to Rahab's house." So the king sent to Rahab and said, "Send those two guys out here." And the woman took the two men, verse 4, and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out." Verse 5, "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up into the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax. The roof had several layers of heavy branching, and she was able to work them underneath and cover them up so they wouldn't be visible. She hid them. She protected them. Listen, she saved their lives. So it goes on to say here, and this is where I'm going with this lesson. It says in verse 9, verse 8, "So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, for the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." Everybody in the land, the word has gone out. The Israelites are coming. The Israelites are coming. The Israelites are coming. They crossed the Red Sea. Their God is mightier than our God. And they were scared. And word of God uses an expression here in verse 11. It says, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." They had no courage left. We use an expression sometimes in our society, they were scared skinny. I could use me some of that, but anyways. Not just the city of Jericho, the whole land. The whole land. And Rahab said, "We're defenseless. We're just sitting here waiting to die." Young people, look up here now. Rahab represents a sinner in bondage inside the city of Jericho, waiting to die. Young people, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, no hope. No second chance. There's no chance to talk God into something later. That's what I thought before I was saved. I'm just going to finesse this thing a little bit. I'm going to talk to God. I'm a good salesman. Then I found out the Word of God said I'm going to be speechless. Clifford, you're going to have nothing to say. Nothing. 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 Too late. And that's the condition of Jericho. They're waiting to die. There's no hope. So it goes on to say here, verse 12, this is what my lesson is here. I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, this is Rahab speaking, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. It should say sure death, because that's where they are. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. Meaning we're making a promise. I swear to you on my life. That's what it means. Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Whatever we say, you can go to the bank on. That's what truly means there. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain. Now, when she does this, by the way, these men have already started down the rope. So she's looking through the window and she's talking down there. Now, you guys, you know, out the window. They're hanging on the rope, looking out and talking to her. She says, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, and when the pursuers have returned, afterward you may go your way. Now, verse 17, here we've got the detail that we want to cover. Then the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours. Meaning, this is the conditions of the agreement. If anything goes wrong, you're to blame, Rahab, not us. This is what you have to do, Rahab. We will be blameless if you don't do this. That's what it means. Simply put, unless when we come into the land, verse 18, you bind this line of scarlet cord. Scarlet is what color, somebody? Somebody who's wearing scarlet. What color is scarlet? Red. It's not a little piece of cord. It's a rope heavy enough for men, two or three men at one time, to be hanging on. Probably 3/4 inch, 1 inch rope woven. But it's red. It's important. The scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household to your own house. So it shall be. Listen carefully. Make sure you get this. Pay attention. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, by definition, behind the door. Okay? His blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. And if you tell this business of yours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. I agree completely, is what she said. Watch what she does. And she sent them away, and they departed. End of verse 21. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She secured her own salvation right then and there. Because my Bible tells me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, and that is the verse, Scotty. Today is the day of salvation. You have no guarantees for tomorrow. She secured the cord right then and there to make sure. But here's where we are in the lesson. They had to be behind the cord, which was red, which pictures, much like the Passover, you had to be inside the door and under the blood. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. As long as you're behind the blood, as long as you're under the blood, you're safe. And it pictures the cross of Calvary for you and for me. That if I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work, not mine, my work is very much unfinished, and so is yours. His finished work is perfect. So we trust him and him alone. She didn't hang two cords, three cords, four cords. She hung the one cord. But they made it clear. You're only safe if you're behind the cord, behind the door. I quoted the verse for you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door of the sheep. If any man go in by me, shall be saved. Just like the Passover, behind the door. But you have to go in. It's just like the Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. If this is the Jordan River, and that's the victory side, Reuben and Gad are this close. They could be splashed by the water of the Jordan, but they're not saved because they're not over there. They're over here. They're on the losing side, not the victory side. Many people literally live right in front of the door. They talk about the door. They point to the door. They'll tell you how important this door is, how important the Lord Jesus Christ is, how great the salvation is that he offers. But the whole time they're standing outside. They have personally never gone in themselves. Last night I talked about the difference between salvation and the Lord of salvation. The difference between Hosea and Joshua. Here's the same lesson again. Young people, it's not what you know about salvation that will save you. It's what you act on of the finished work of Christ. That's what saves you. Unless you go through that door, you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Word of God says. And I fear, as Thomas read those verses, many of you will call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say. What did he tell them to do? He told them to enter in by the door. That's what he told them to do. So they stand outside the door, and they mill around, and they walk around, and they talk about the door. They learned all about the door in Sunday school. They learned all about the door at camp. They know all about the door. They know all about the cross of Calvary. They could give you all the details about the cross of Calvary. But they're not saved. Because they've never actually surrendered to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you how scary this really is. There is a man in the Bible, and I'm going to illustrate this way, who actually did this. Watch me very carefully. He went up to the door and he kissed it, and then he walked away into a Christless eternity. Who was it? A hand, yes. Judas Iscariot. He got that close. He put his lips on the door and he went to a Christless eternity. Because that's not salvation. Salvation is when you go to the door and you go in. And until you go in, you're not under the protection of anything. You're on your own. You're on your own until you go through. How many people are standing outside that door on the broad road leading to destruction, and they've never gone through the gate to the narrow road, the narrow gate And so they're trusting their family. Mother and father are on the other side of the door, and they're talking to them perhaps, thinking that everything is fine. And the person standing outside is trusting what mom and dad are saying instead of listening to the word of God. I'm not criticizing mom and dad. Mom and dad have good intentions. But mom and dad do not know your heart. You know your heart. And only you know your heart. So how close are you without being saved? How close? Quite a lesson, you know. Quite a lesson. And he says, these spies say to Rahab, Rahab, your father, your mother, their family, their brothers and sisters, they are safe as long as they're inside the house, as long as they're behind the door, as long as they're behind the scarlet thread. And if they step out from there, then they'll die. Now, let me be very careful here. The Word of God is very clear. Once I go through that door of salvation, I can never lose my salvation. There's not an intent here to teach a fallaway doctrine that you can be saved one day and lost the next. That's not the intent at all. The intent is a spin-off of Exodus 12, the Passover, so that you understand. You've got to be under the blood. You've got to be behind the scarlet cord. You've got to be through the door, or you're not saved. And the Spirit of God's got to be resident inside of you. That happens when you go through the door, not when you're standing outside the door, only when you go through the door. It's so simple, and you can be so close, close enough to kiss it. In fact, Judas did kiss the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord chastised Judas. You dare to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? He was quite offended at that. But that's how close you can be and end up in a Christless eternity. And this is where Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and half the tribe of Manasseh are. We don't want your inheritance. We don't want the victory walk. We don't want to be victorious. We don't want it. We like what we got. We're going to make money now. We're going to be rich in this world's goods. And when you enter 1 second into eternity, you're going to realize how useless all this world's riches are compared to salvation. Salvation is the only thing that lasts for eternity, besides your never dying soul. I'm not saying this to make you afraid. I'm saying this because this is the lesson here. This is Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. This is the lesson of Rahab. And the Word of God says in Joshua 6, when they marched around the wall and the wall fell, it completely fell except for Rahab's house. There's one piece of structure that stayed standing with a scarlet cord hanging. And the Word of God says that every single soldier, when they were marching, when the wall fell, they turned, it says, they turned and they walked straight in. They didn't have to go and find a place where they could climb over. No, it fell down that flat. That's how great the victory was. And Joshua sent the two spies in and said, go in and secure that woman and her household. Do it now. Because everybody else was slain. Everything that breathes inside of Jericho was slain. They were living under a death sentence inside of Jericho. And their hearts were melting because they knew that they were living under a death sentence. One last verse as I close. The Word of God says, rather frighteningly, I believe, in John chapter 3, I can quote this, but I want to make sure I don't get it wrong. Top left hand of the page, as I told you before. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Abides on him simply means rests right on him. That's where you are tonight if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, a sinner in need of salvation. The wrath of God rests right on your head. And when you die in that condition, it just... I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to enlighten you how dangerous it is to be that close and yet that far away, all at the same time. And Satan will scream at you while he blinds your eyes. He's talking in your ears so that you're not listening or whatever, and saying, oh, he's full of beans. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Yes, he does. You know why I know what I'm talking about? Because I'm talking from that book. And heaven and earth is going to pass away, but those words are still going to be here. And the Lord said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the words that I have spoken, speaking to the religious leaders who were looking for the Lord's hide. They'd love to have taken his life right then and there, and they did just only a week or so later. And he turned to those same religious leaders and says, the words that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Today, the day of salvation. Do not play fast and loose with God. You cannot have a victory walk without the Spirit of God with his power resting in your life. We sang of that a few minutes ago. The Spirit of his power in your life. That's what you want for the victory walk. It comes at salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've spent at this segment of our lesson tonight. And important things. I really wonder, Lord, how many are so familiar with the gospel. They're so familiar with the message. They are living under the shade, as it were, of the tree. They're enjoying the shade. They're enjoying the benefits. But they're, in fact, outside the door. Because they've never actually surrendered to Jesus Christ. They've never actually said, without salvation, I perish. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I would like him now. Please, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. These words are so simple. And all that you ask of us is that we mean it from the heart, that we're sincere. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Oh God, I pray, make this weekend the landmark for some of these young people. Some who are saved need to get ugly about their sin and say, no more, no more. And there's some sitting here tonight, essentially outside the door, perhaps leaning on the door casing, but not saved. Oh God, I pray, soften their hearts and bend their knees to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.